But Philippians chapter 3, picking up at verse 15, if you'll follow along with me as I read, please. The Apostle Paul writing says these words to the church at Philippi. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it be made fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
I had the distinct honor and privilege several years back of going over and witnessing our dear brother Cesar as he was sworn in to become a citizen of the United States of America. I know many of you might be shocked by the fact that Cesar, and unfortunately some of you haven't got a chance to meet him yet, but you may be shocked by the fact to find out that Cesar was not always a natural born citizen of the United States of America. But it's true. I understand that you might be confused because his accent sounds like it comes from somewhere, you know, southeast of here, like Preston or somewhere like that. But honestly, he was born a natural citizen of the Philippines. But as I sat there and listened to those who were desiring to become citizens from all sorts of different countries, become citizens of our great nation, the United States of America, you got to be careful to say it that way. Even though they call us Americans, we know that we're United States of America, right? Because there's a lot of America. There's North America, there's South America, Central America. So when you say American, you'd be talking about all sorts of nationalities. But those who would desire to become a citizen of the United States of America, there was something that I found so profound as I sat there and observed this. It was when they got to the part where they were asked to give up all their rights as a citizen from whichever country they had originated. They were asked to give up all their rights as a natural-born citizen of whatever country they'd come from, so that they might now take on all the rights of a citizen of the United States. In other words, they were not being allowed to hold dual citizenship. Now, you can get dual citizenship, and that's a whole other process. But I can tell you this, after I asked the gentleman there, I had a long conversation with them about this, that to become a citizen of the United States of America, you must give up your citizenship in any other country. Then, once you become a citizen, you may apply to be a dual citizen, if I can put it to you that way. But you must first give up your rights of the old and take on all the rights of the new. And you would become, at that point, what they call a naturalized citizen. Naturalized means to confer on an alien the rights and the privileges of a native subject or citizen. That's all it means. If you would, to adopt foreigners into a nation state and place them in a condition, in the condition of a natural born subject. Now, here is the last part that I found so amazing. As no longer citizens of the new, and now citizens of the old, and now citizens of the new, they could not exercise their rights in the old at all. They could not exercise their rights in the old at all. So in other words, they gave up their citizenship in the Philippines, for example, Mr. Enriquez did, and the Enriquez family has, and now they can't go over there and vote, they can't go over there and exercise their rights as citizens of the Philippines, because they are now citizens of the United States of America. But they get to exercise their rights here as citizens. Now, rereading our text this morning, we're going to run into this very interesting concept. In verse 20, we read these words, "For our conversation is in heaven." I want to stop there for 1 second, if you don't mind. Our conversation, the word conversation in the Greek is the polyuma, which it means the community, or if you would, the citizenship. So in other words, what the apostle that Paul is saying here right now is he's saying, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Now, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've placed your faith in Him as the only sacrificial lamb, you understand that He purchased back from you from the grave, that He bought you back. By His grace you are saved through faith alone and nothing else, and you've trusted that as your, you've trusted Him as your Savior. You are now a citizen of heaven. Congratulations. Right? That's what they do when they become citizens of the United States. I guess we should. But how many of us ever stop and think about it that way for ourselves? Most of us consider ourselves a citizen, if I can put it to you this way, of this world, don't we? This is where my citizenship lies, is in this world. But what the apostle's instructing us in and tells us directly right here is you are no longer a citizen of the world. You're a citizen of heaven. Now that's very, very important. And it's important for us to understand that. Where did the apostle get this idea from, by the way? Is it something that Paul came up with on his own? He's like, you know, I think I'm going to start calling them citizens of heaven. Well, let's find out where he got it from. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And when you get to John chapter 17, look down at verse 14, and we'll read through just verse 20, if you would. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He's in his prayer time with his Father in heaven before he goes and sacrifices himself upon the cross to purchase us back. And this is what he has to say. John chapter 17, picking up at verse 14, and let's read through verse 20. It says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even if I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word. So he throws us in there as well. Do you understand that? But he says there that we are not of this world. This is not our citizenship anymore. This is not where we belong. And that's the Lord telling you that, by the way. Do you see where he says we're not of this world? And now if we turn back to our text again, but on our way there, I want to stop off at Philippians chapter 1, not too far from where our text is this morning. But in Philippians chapter 1, you'll remember we read these words, probably months ago now at this point. But Philippians chapter 1, read verses 27 through 28 with me if you would. The apostle writing there continues on. He says this word, says this to us, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. So what he's saying here in this one is this. He's saying, listen, I want you to have your conduct, your citizenship, as it becomes the gospel. You're a citizen of heaven. Now your citizenship should reflect what? The gospel. Your citizenship should be like the gospel. In other words, the way we behave ourselves should testify of the gospel. The way we act as citizens. Now I'll tell you what. When I was at that naturalization ceremony, there was one thing that made me the most. Is that they were so proud to now be called citizens of the United States of America. And they were so anxious and excited about being able to partake in the activities of this nation. And to be able to do the afforded the rights that this nation now gives them. They were so excited about that idea. And honestly, I'll be honest with you, I think that naturalized citizens, in my opinion, most of whom I've met, are probably better citizens than most of the natural-born citizens that I've met. And here's why. Because they understand what they were delivered from, if I can put it that way. Not saying the Philippines is a bad country or any other country in the world is a bad country, but they understand now that having come to the United States of America and becoming citizens now of the United States of America, they understand the amazing blessing that God has given to this nation, and they understand what they've become a part of. Not making something else less or worse or bad, it's just they understand now they have something bigger, if I can put it to you that way. See, they understand that. And I watched many of them cry that day, which of course made me cry because I'm just one of those sympathetic kind of criers, right? Not as much as my wife. So I probably cried more because she was crying, and I thought, well, it's probably appropriate for me to cry too. But, you know, but the truth of the matter is that when I watched them, many of them got tears in their eyes. Now, here's the thing. Not one of them made that decision without knowing what they were giving up. Not one of them made that decision without knowing what they were giving up. See, here's the difficulty I have, is that many of us in the church haven't given up the old country. We haven't taken on the full citizenship of the new, if I can put it to you that way. We're not willing to live as citizens of heaven. We want to live in a dual citizenship state, if I can put it to you that way. I only want the rights that are the good rights, if I can put it to you that way, of America. But I want to keep all the good rights of the Philippines or whatever nation they came from as well. And a lot of us try to live that way, don't we? I don't want just the rights of heaven. I want the rights of everything this world has to offer too. We try to live in both worlds. He says, only let your conversations become the gospel of Christ. Now, what is the gospel? That begs the question, doesn't it? Here it is. You ready? Plain, straightforward, simple. Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, God Almighty of the universe, put on flesh, became a man, was born to a virgin, was raised in a land, was then put to death by his own creation upon a cross so that you and I might be set free from sin and now be able to be redeemed, if you would, to become citizens of heaven through his death, burial, and resurrection, completed work, put a period on it and stamp it because it's done. Now, what does he ask for you? Here's what he asks. Be my citizen. That's it. For those of us who've now become citizens of heaven, what is he asking us to do? Just live like a citizen. That's it. Does that mean that we have to prove our worth? No. Because we became a citizen. Now, every citizen who got naturalized that day I was with them, they could go out and behave like the rest of us natural-born citizens, right? Not exercising their ways or doing the things right. They could behave themselves unseemly or whatever the case would be. That doesn't take away their citizenship. They're still citizens. But to really, in all honesty, be afforded, if I can put you this way, the blessings of what this nation has to offer, they would have to go out and exercise themselves as good citizens, if I can put it that way, of the United States of America. That's what he's asking us to do. If you've placed your faith in his completed work upon the cross, nothing else to do, you're done, it's over, you're saved, you're going to heaven, now live like a citizen of heaven. Now live like a citizen of heaven. It says that our citizenship is in heaven. So have you ever heard someone say, we're in Philippians chapter 3 now, verse 20, it says, our citizenship is in heaven. Have you ever heard anybody say these words? I remember I used to hear these words all the time, particularly years ago, or shortly after I got saved, but people would say things like this to me. They'd say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Right? Have you ever heard that statement before? Okay? And I have to argue that statement because here's the truth of the matter. If I was so heavenly minded, I would be the most earthly good. In other words, if I behaved myself like a citizen of heaven, I would do the most good for this world. But the problem is many of us behave ourselves like citizens of this world and we do the most damage for this world. Because I'll be honest with you. If my salvation, if I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ based off of what I saw Christians looking like, I would have never gotten saved. Now, some of you, I'm not picking on any, all of you, but some of you, yeah, you do your best. Praise God. But here's the problem. The world is judging our Savior by his saved, isn't he? Aren't they? If I can put it this way, people are judging. It's no different than we do, right? If Saoirse grows up to be kind of a pill, right? We're going to judge Dave and Mindy that way. Well, what did they do to her? She started out so cute and sweet, and she was quiet the whole time she was on stage. Right? But if she becomes like a waterfall of talking and never shuts up, and you guys know young ladies like that, right? Okay, we're going to go, what happens at home that they never get to talk? Maybe they just do it all the time. I don't know. No, I'm just teasing you. But the truth of the matter is this, is that the world will judge the Savior by the citizens. And that's the truth. As much as we don't want to hear that, that's the truth. Just like, and I know this from talking to people from foreign countries, including Mr. O'Riordan, a couple times I talked to him. You know, United States of Americans, don't have the best reputation in the world. Right? I mean, honestly, we go to most nations like little brats, and that's the best way I can put it. All right? With this entitlement program, like the entitlement mentality, like, do you know how wonderful I am? Aren't you glad I'm here? Now worship me. I mean, that's a sad testimony of the United States of America, isn't it? But that's what most of us, I mean, most of the world thinks of us. Did you understand that? That's what most of the world thinks of the United States of America. But unfortunately, so much of the unbelievers in the world think of Jesus Christ and his church the same way. It's like, look at how wonderful we are and how horrible you are. That's what they think of because of the way we behave ourselves and the way we do. Here's the problem. One of the mistakes is this. They will have run into a false Jesus somewhere. Somebody who really was not a saved believer. And they will judge all believers and all Christianity and Jesus Christ based off of that. My challenge is this. When you run into them and somebody starts to do that with you, say, hey, do me a favor and read it. Because I can't, I honestly, one of my biggest pet peeves in life is when people want to challenge Jesus Christ and who he really was and what he really did. And I go, okay, now where'd you get your theology from? Well, I heard so-and-so told me, well, why don't you pick it up and read it for yourself for a change? Because I'll be honest with you guys, this is what honestly saved me. Now, those men who picked me up that night on that lonely road in Las Vegas, they planted the seed. Right? I started to go, man, why were they just so joyful and happy? And what made them something different? Because honestly, they behaved themselves like citizens of heaven, right? That was the difference. But here's what happened. Then somebody came over, opened the Word of God, and we went through it. And I went, oh my, that's what it is. See, I had all sorts of presuppositions about what Jesus Christ was or who he was or where he came from. Never bothering to read the truth. Just assuming, well, why would they lie to me? What would be the motivation behind that? So, I'm sorry, I don't want to go too long this morning, so we're going to hustle now. You guys ready? Get your fingers ready. All right, here we go. What does a citizen of heaven look like? Revelation chapter 5. I mean, where better to go than to heaven itself to see what citizens in heaven are doing, right? Revelation chapter 5. What does a citizen of heaven look like? I hear pages turning still, so I'll give you just a second. Revelation chapter 5. Just to kind of give you, well, actually, let's read it all here. I want to make sure you read it in context here. So Revelation chapter 5, pick up a verse 1, and we'll read through the entire chapter here real quickly together, okay? So pay attention, follow along if you can. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book, and who shall loose the seals thereof?'" Now I want to pause here for a second. What the book of Revelation is doing here, this is a vision of John the Apostle. As he's on the island of Patmos, the Lord took him up to heaven and showed him the things that were going to come. In other words, he showed him the things that were going to happen. Okay? And so what we're running into right now is John sitting there and he's witnessing these things. And then in verse 5, "And no man in heaven nor earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And when one of the elders saith to me," and that's the church, by the way, the 24 elders, and we'll talk about them, but we'll run into them in a minute, okay? "And when one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as there are in the sea, and all things that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. There's a glimpse into heaven for you. And I hope you saw what the citizens of heaven were doing. We're going to look at a couple points this morning of what citizens of heaven do. Okay, and so it's all going to come from this text that we just read, but I'm not going to keep turning us back there for the interest of time this morning. So if you mark down for yourself Revelation chapter 5, you can go back and you can later on look at how these are the things we're going to notice. And this is not an all-inclusive list. This doesn't cover everything that we'll do in heaven, and this doesn't cover everything that heavenly citizens do. This is just an example or a cross-section, or if I put it, a sample of some of the things that we as citizens of heaven should be doing. So, the first one we're going to run into is we look at the four characteristics, and we're going to look at four of them from this passage of the citizens of heaven. The first one comes, if you would, at the end of verse 9, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by the blood of God. We should proclaim the redemption. That's what they're doing, aren't they? Even in heaven, they're singing about the redemption. They're talking about the redemption. They're telling about the redemption. Even in heaven, when they're redeemed, they're still talking about it. Do we understand, and none of us can, do we understand the fullness of what God did for us in redeeming us? I mean, so great is it when our minds finally start to wrap around it, and I honestly don't believe it will wrap around it until we enter through those pearly gates, but when our mind finally starts to wrap around it a little bit, it's going to be something that we're, for all of eternity, we're going to talk about. The redemption. It's a big deal. Many of us act like, that's just something that happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. No, it's something that happened, is happening, and will happen. And even when it's done happening, we're still going to talk about it. That's how big of a deal the redemption is. So those who would call themselves citizens of heaven need to proclaim, or if you would, to share the redemption story or share the gospel. But here's the interesting part. You cannot understand and or share the truth of something you don't know. I have no clue how to rebuild an engine. I could tear one apart, but I have no clue how to rebuild it. I would have to get somebody who knew how to rebuild it to rebuild it for me, wouldn't I? Now, here's the thing. You may kind of have the idea of how to tear apart the gospel, but you may not understand the gospel until you've received it. Until you have come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will never understand the fullness of what the gospel really means. It's one of those things I've taught you guys about before. When I got saved and the Lord finally came and rescued me, the truth of the matter was this in my heart. I knew I was saved. And part of what I knew, part of what made me so sold out, if I can put it to you that way, made me so on fire for my Lord and his gospel, was the fact that I knew what I was saved from. The same way that those citizens know what nation they came from and now what nation they're in and what they get here versus what they had there. It's the same excitement, the same joy, not necessarily to the same extent because I'm talking about all eternity, right? But the truth of the matter is that same idea behind there. The Lord Jesus, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, told us in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16, he says, and he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he believeth not shall be damned. Okay, so how do we get saved? Very simple. Believe. And be baptized, it says there. Understand what he's actually telling us there is we're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not a water baptism. All right? When do you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? When you believe. All right, and I don't have the time to take you through the other parts of the gospel to share that with you, but this is what he's saying to us. He's saying, how are you saved? Simple. Belief. Belief. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know what's interesting? We could turn to that all-famous passage of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a beautiful verse. But did you know it goes past that point? And later on it says that whosoever should believe in the name of the only begotten, that's a big one, only begotten Son of God should be saved. You know what I love about that verse in particular in that context is that word name. That word name means authority in the Greek. So you believe on the authority of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ said that I can forgive you from all sins and redeem you to heaven, do you believe it? That's what he says, right? Do you believe that? Or do you think, well, that's just too dang simple? Okay, Lord, how much do I got to give to the church? You know, it's like I told you guys before, you can give $1 million to the church and it can still be a sin. Did you know that? If your heart's not in the right place, we'll still take it. We can use it to further the gospel, but it doesn't mean it's going to count for righteousness on your sake. Because works don't matter. And that's what he's saying. Belief matters. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. What does it mean to put that belief, that faith in? It means to fully trust in. Nothing else. I had this conversation the other morning with somebody, actually, where they expressed this idea to me. How many of you guys ever heard this statement? It comes from a play, but I'm not going to get into that. But have you ever heard the statement, to thine own self be true? You ever heard that statement before? Right? Well, you've got to be able to look yourself in the mirror and like that person. No, I don't. Because when I look into the mirror, I behold the faith of somebody who was a sinner. And now I look into that mirror, I behold the face of a sinner that's been redeemed. Does that make sense? I'm not going to be true to my own self because my own self is a drug addict, alcoholic, fornicating jerk. That's who my own self is. I don't want to be that guy. No, thank you. That was my old nature. I'm now a new man in Christ. I want to put on Christ and I want to live like a Christian. I want to live like him. I want to be pleasing to my Savior. Not because I have to show my worth to him, but because I get to now. I get to now. I'm part of his family. I get to live like part of his family. My son can walk into my house anytime he wants and get anything he wants out of the fridge. He may get in trouble for it if his mom had plans for it, but he can do it. Now, if one of you walk into my house, go right to my fridge and take something out, we might have a conversation. Actually, I probably wouldn't. I'd be like, Lord, bless them. I don't know what the heck's the matter with that person. Right? Apparently, they really needed it. So I'll eat later, I guess. No, but you know, the truth of the matter is that we understand that when we're a child, we're afforded the entire rights of a child, aren't we? And so I can live now like a child. I can live like I've been redeemed. I can live like he's my Savior. That's what we get to do. That's what we get to do. So the first thing we do is we proclaim. In interest of time, I'm not going to turn you there, but I want you to just listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conversation, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your good citizenship in Christ. In that same book, he says in chapter 2, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So as Christians, we should be proclaiming the gospel, and one of the best ways we could proclaim the gospel is to behave ourselves like citizens of heaven. That's the best way. And you guys have heard me say this, that I heard a statement that said this one time. It said that that somebody, and I can't remember who it was, I used to know who quoted this, but it said, I would be more inclined to believe in a redeemer if I saw your redeemed life. Think about that one for a second. I'd be more inclined to believe in your redeemer if I saw your redeemed life. Are you living or behaving yourself as a citizen of heaven? So the second thing we saw, citizens of heaven in that passage, it says this, that we should sing his praises. They sung hymns, didn't they? We should sing unto our Lord. Now, doesn't matter whether or not you have the vocal talent of some people or not, you should be singing. Even if it's just to yourself in the car, you're singing out to the Lord, you should sing. It doesn't matter if it's in the shower where we all sound good, sing. All right? Sing. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Go ahead and turn there with me real quick if you would. We got time. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. We read these words. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We are to sing. We're supposed to sing, it says there. Admonish one another. What does admonish mean? It means to instruct, to encourage, and to teach. Admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in deed or word, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us probably have deeds that we don't want the Lord to know about, don't we? He knows about them already. We act like he doesn't. But he's saying, whatever you do indeed, do it as unto the Lord. We should pray. That's the next thing that we saw in that passage, right? It said there they had the odors which were the prayers of the saints. So in other words, saints pray, don't they? Citizens of heaven pray. Pray. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. By the way, you can't pray in the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. Just saying. Pray in the Spirit and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We should pray. It's amazing to me how many of us make prayer the last thing we do. Well, there's nothing left to do but pray. We should start there. I hope that when you go up to a brother or sister in Christ and you start to share with them some of your woes, your trials, your persecutions, your difficulties, that the first thing they do is offer to pray with you. I hope that's the first thing they do. Because if they start to give you solutions and answers and things like that, you know, I mean, counsel one thing, but to actually say, you know what you need to do is this. Pray first. And if nothing, let me make sure they pray with you before they go, or pray with them. So if somebody comes up to you, talk to them, pray with them. Turn to prayer. Do you realize when you pray, you enter into the throne room of God? And you have a God who hears prayer and answers prayer. It says making your request known unto him. It's not like he doesn't know what you want. I understand that. But this is a privilege for us to be able to talk to him. It'd be really hard for my son to consider himself having a good relationship with me if he and I never had a conversation. If he never talked to me, it'd be hard for him to go, yeah, my dad and I, we get along really well. We have a good relationship. We should pray. And I'm not going to expound on that one because you know that one. And the last thing we saw in that Revelation passage came in the very last part of that in verse 14. It said, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped. 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 This is one of those areas that I'm going to step on some toes, I'm not going to lie to you. And not necessarily intentionally. Okay, maybe a little bit intentionally. But one of my struggles, one of my difficulties with the modern evangelical church is that they call their song leaders the worship team. Like you have to have a team of people to teach you how to worship. You have the Spirit of God in you. He wants to worship. And I have a hard time when they call their song service the worship service. I'm not going to lie to you. That really kind of, I don't want to say I don't like them or I don't appreciate them or anything like that, but I have a struggle with that. Because the truth of the matter is that every part of what we do should be worship. Whether we're in the church building or not, it should be worship. Remember what he said? All you do in word or deed, do unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that's worship. Everything you do in your life is worship. And you're going to be showing yourself worshipful, whether you believe it or not. You're going to be either worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ or you're going to be worshiping yourself. That's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be worshiping yourself. You will worship, I guarantee you. If you're sitting here right now and you're going, oh man, what time is that game on? I'm seeing you. All right, but if you're sitting here and you're so distracted, you're thinking about your life and what I want and what I need, blah, 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 guess who you're worshiping? I don't think I need to expound on that one. I think you know who you're worshiping. And by the way, the worship of self, you ready for this one? It's the worship of Satan. Now that one's sitting for a minute, right? None of us want to come into a church and go, well, you know what I am is a Satan worshiper. I actually heard, I was having a conversation with somebody the other day who talked about a church. I'll make sure I want to go through this real quick, make sure it's not somebody I talked to in here so you don't get upset with me. All right. Well, if I did, get upset. All right, here we go. The other day I was talking to somebody who had talked to me about how in their church, they've had a Satan worshiper who comes to church with them every Sunday morning for the last 2 years. Self-proclaimed Satan worshiper. For 2 years, he'd been going to church, and you know why? He liked the community. They're good people. They're nice people. I'm sorry, but if you can go to a church, a quote-unquote Christian church, for 2 years as a Satan worshiper, they're not doing their job. Because I'll be honest, if you're here right now and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there's a good chance you're a little bit uncomfortable this morning. And by the way, that uncomfort isn't me. All right? Be aware of that fact. I've read to you out of the Word of God. So the problem you have right now is the Word of God. It's not me. So now you have to rectify that. But here's the problem. They had for 2 years sitting in, they've had. They're excited about it. We're glad that a Satan worshiper feels comfortable to come to our church. Now, I'm not going to lie to you guys. If somebody walks through the doors of our church as a Satan worshiper, I'm going to invite them to stay. They're more than welcome to sit here. But if they're here 2 years later and they're still excited about the fact that they're a Satan worshiper, I'm going to say, we need to close our doors because we're not doing our job. But then again, we have people who've been coming here for 2 years who still worship themselves. Wow. Think about that one for a second, right? Who comes first in your life? Looking out for numero uno. It's about me, right? I watched this silly parody of a church one time called the Me Church, right? And the Me Church basically was, you come to our church, we'll do whatever you want us to do that makes you comfortable. That was the idea of the Me Church. And one guy said, well, I would go to church if they gave me Super Bowl tickets. Super Bowl tickets it is. Another person said, I would go to church if they'd wash my car while I'm in church service. Okay, well, wash your car. I mean, this is kind of the idea behind, but I mean, those are silly examples, but the truth matters. Some people are like, well, I would come to church if they would sing certain songs. I'd come to church if they used certain versions of the Bible. Well, I'd come to church if they didn't all dress so stuffy. Or not. I'd go to church if they dress stuffier. I don't know. I mean, we all can come up with a me church, can't we? And some of you have a me church right now in your mind. Some of you are sitting right now, I'd go to church if Brian wasn't standing there. Okay. Sorry. Getting off track here. Worship. Worship. Well, we are to worship. As citizens of heaven, we're supposed to worship. And when there is one person we're supposed to worship, it is not ourselves. It is not this world. As a matter of fact, turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Or John chapter 4, excuse me, John chapter 4, not 14. John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. You remember this story, the woman at the well? I'm not going through the whole thing with you. John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want you to notice the Lord made a point of saying, you're not going to worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem. Where are you going to worship at? In your hearts, if I can put it to you that way. You're going to worship him no matter where you're at. You're going to worship him in the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God resides in you, you should be worshiping him all the time. That's the point. You're going to worship him all the time. Worship means, by the way, you guys know what worship means? I think Joel actually talked about worship not so long ago, if I remember right. And I don't remember if he said this or not. But you guys know what the literal definition of the word of worship means? In the Greek idea, it is to submit like a dog does to its master, licking its hand. That's a visual for you. Now, I'm not saying you have to lick the hand of God, okay? If you can find it, by all means, kiss it, okay? But the truth of the matter is this. Do you worship that way? Think about how a dog worships its master. It just, I mean, it submits fully to it. Buddy, our dog, you may have met Buddy. I mean, there's probably not a stupider dog on the entire world, right? We call him Dork, okay? He's a cute dog. I shouldn't call him stupid because he's intelligent enough to make sure that he obeys. Like if you come to our house for dinner, for example, we'll tell Buddy, Buddy, other room. And you know what he does? He goes in the other room because he's not allowed to be in the kitchen or in the dining room while we're eating. Right? He's not my child. Okay? I never tell Jaden another room. I feed him. All right? But, you know, but he does stuff like that. But it's amazing to me because even when I get mad at Buddy, he does something wrong and I get mad at Buddy and I yell at Buddy. You know what Buddy just wants? He sits there, he'll walk around with his head down, looking at me all crazy like, with those big eyes like dogs have, right? And he'll every once in a while peek up at me like, are you still mad? Right? And you know what I have to do? I go, it's okay, Buddy, come here. And then I pet him. And it's like, bam, whole relationship restored in his eyes. Like, yes, I love you, I love you, I love you. And he does lick my hand, okay? But even when I tell him no kisses. All right? So, but the truth of the matter is this, guys. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? That he is so important to you that if you've offended him in any way, shape, or form, you walk around with your head down like, oh, no. Until you read or you remember that he says, it's okay. I love you and I forgave you. Oh, yeah, that's right. Thank you, Lord. We should worship. We should worship like a master. Remember, the matter of fact, he's even called our master. Remember in Matthew 6:24, the Lord Jesus speaking says, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one or love the other, else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What does that really say to me? It says, you can't be dual citizens. That's what it says to me. You can't be dual citizens. You will either love God or hate God. There's no in between. Well, I kind of like God. If you know who God is, and you know who Jesus Christ is, you love him. If you don't know him, even though you may be like, ah, it doesn't bother me, you hate him, whether you realize it or not. Back to our text now. I do want to finish out this chapter. Philippians chapter 3, reading verse 21 now. So, now that our citizenship is in heaven, we keep our eyes on heaven. Because that is where our Lord and Savior is. Read verse 21 with me. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We shall be changed to the finished product, which is another attribute of our citizenship. We look to Jesus. Acts chapter 11, verse 26 tells us we were first called Christians at Antioch. Christians, meaning followers of Christ, those who imitate Christ, if I can put it to you that way. So in other words, our citizenship should be as Christians, as those of heaven, those who would worship, those who would pray, those who would sing praises, those who would speak about the redemption. But I want you to read these, and this is our final passage I'm going to take us to, guys. Hebrews chapter 7. Let me forget that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. You're probably familiar with it. At least I hope you've heard this passage before at some point. Listen to these words. Now that our citizenship is in heaven, we should look like Jesus. That's the point. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, actually. I'm going to read through 17, sorry. So we're going to read a lot of this. That's okay, Saoirse. I understand. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God, excuse me. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhaustion which speaketh unto you as unto children. Exhortation, excuse me, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, chasteneth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father hath chastened not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all our partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastisement for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit, righteousness, to them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it be rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that how afterward he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. First thing I want to notice here is if we're supposed to look like Jesus, we must remember who Jesus Christ is. Look at verse 2 with me if you would. Looking unto Jesus, looking after, following after Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus did it all. And that makes us able now to behave as citizens. Why? Because I know that when I fail, he still loves me and forgives me. I'm not going to try to fail. I'm not going to seek to sin. And I told you guys this countless number of times before. Sin is an old archery term. It means to miss the mark. But if I'm shooting at that, if the mark is on that wall and I shoot over here, I didn't miss the mark. I didn't even try, did I? But if I'm trying to look like my Savior, then I'm a citizen of heaven, if I can put it to you that way. If I'm trying to do what my Savior would please my Savior, I'm a citizen of heaven. Now, he's going to grant me my salvation either way, but I'm going to look like a citizen. Does that make sense? My salvation is granted by him, not by me, and not by anything I do, but I'm going to look like a citizen. He is the author and the finisher. It's done. When he said, tetelestai, on the cross, which means it is finished. When he said those words, it means what? It was done. What was done? The entire redemption story. Everything you needed to be saved was done. Was done. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us a warning, and he goes on and talks about being chastised to the Lord. Now, as children of the Lord, we're going to get correction. But I want you to notice this one little passage that many of us just gloss over very quickly and read through this. Look at verse 16 with me, if you would. And I want you to notice who he compares us to. He says, let there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, we all are familiar, hopefully, with the story of Jacob and Esau. His mom went, made Jacob help Jacob make a stew. And Esau comes back from the field and he's starving. Oh, I'm dying. I haven't eaten in at least 4 hours. I'm hungry. And so he says, give me. And Jacob says, sell me your birthright. What good does it do if I starve to death and have a birthright? Fine, the birthright's yours. What was he trying to satisfy? Himself, his flesh. And he was willing to sell, if I can put it to you this way, his citizenship for it. His birthright. Everything that was supposed to be his, he was willing to give away to satisfy his flesh. I wonder how many people who would give away everything Christ had done for them just to satisfy their flesh. How many of us would live that way? How many of us would give it away? I'm going to tell you guys right now, and I say this without a doubt in my mind, there is nothing the world had to offer me. There is nothing this life had to offer me that I would give away for my Savior. Nothing. He is so precious to me. He is so dear to me. I mean, you guys know, but I'm amazed. How many of us, I'm amazed how many of us make time with our Savior, be it here at church, daily at home, whatever the case may be, make time with our Savior the least of our priorities. And you tell me that you feel the same? I mean, I'm just a guilty guy. I'm honest with you. I was talking to, I think it was Peggy this morning. I can't remember who it was for sure, but I was talking to somebody this morning. I said Sunday morning, oh, it was Rose, I remember. Sunday morning is the most difficult morning of the entire week for me. Did you guys know that? And I love this. I mean, I so look forward to this moment with you guys. But it's the most difficult in the morning in the entire week. You know why? Because it's Sunday morning and I'm tired. And I'm like, can't I just sleep a little bit longer? I mean, I should jump out of bed like, yay, it's Sunday! But I don't. I get out like, okay, if I have to get up. Luckily, by the time I showered over and I spent the time with the Lord, my heart's right. But the truth of the matter is that so many of us are willing to sacrifice our Savior for our flesh. I hope that's not you this morning. To close this morning, I'll say it to you this way. If you have been naturalized as a citizen of heaven, you've been grafted in to Christ, we should not only rejoice in that fact, but we should try to live like citizens. Not citizens of this world anymore, but citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, we will proclaim the redemption. We will sing his praises. We'll pray to the one who hears. And we'll worship the only one who is worthy of it.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.